Missing a piece to that. Oh, that's okay. So I have a question this morning to begin my message. Do you ever get struck by the paradoxes of Christmas? You know, that strange juxtaposition of Christianity and the kind of carnival mentality. Because on the one hand, we have the humility of Bethlehem. We have this manger, we have this dirty stable, no room in the inn, this unsettling set of circumstances of a young couple having to leave, you know, their village and have a census, and we have all of this being confused by this, on the other hand, the wealth and indulgence of what's been turned into Christmas as we see it. The busy shopping malls, the plastic toys, the blinking lights, the illusion of perfection. You know, the I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, everything's got to be white and perfect. And isn't it a contrast? Isn't it quite something? You know, I'm struck this year, as I was mentioning, by the prevalence of brokenness and sadness, even in our own church family. This year, especially in recent days, we've been reminded of how fragile life is. As I mentioned, two of our members have become widows in recent weeks. Others have lost loved ones. There's been broken relationships. We've said goodbye to members who've moved away, and on top of that, there's been cancer and mental illness and other health concerns. They take their toll, and they on all of us, don't they? The perfectly ornamented homes, they just kind of take the spotlight off what's really inside people's lives. You know, the brokenness of this world reminds me of the first Christmas. The circumstances surrounding the first Christmas were very difficult, weren't they? You know, we can't forget that just days before Jesus was born, his earthly father Joseph was going to divorce Mary. He'd made up his mind. So life sure wasn't perfect for Mary and Joseph. The scandalous idea of her becoming pregnant without a father. How confusing that would have been for the whole family. And then they have to make this long journey, and she's in her last days of being pregnant, and she's riding on a donkey the whole way. Can you just imagine? And then she ends up delivering this baby in a stable. Talk about stress. Talk about far from ideal, right? Whatever the ideal is. So if you're facing a difficult or stressful or a lonely Christmas and New Year, then you're probably identifying with the first Christmas more than you realize. Not only was Jesus not born into a perfect set of circumstances, he actually came for the broken. You know, I was sent in a blog recently, in a blog article, earlier this week. It was called "Merry Broken Christmas," and the writer puts it this way. I don't know if I have it up here. We have to put away the notion of the perfectly decorated tree, the perfectly adorned houses, perfectly wrapped gift, perfectly planned meals, perfectly pretty people. Jesus didn't come for any of that. If your world is so perfect and sanitized that you have, then you have no need or room for Jesus. If you're simply the innkeeper telling Jesus to move along because there's no room for him in the inn. You know, that concept shocks and scares me, the blog writer notes. I don't want perfection to the point where I have no room for him in my life, in my home, in my family, or in my brokenness. She writes, I would rather take all the sad, scary horribleness with Jesus than perfection without him. The stable symbolizes in a way the hardships, the dirty, smelly, the broken realities of life, doesn't it? Whereas the inn, in a way, It's kind of like the clean and tidy and perfect and no room for mess mindset. So as that blog writer notes, are we broken enough, are we authentic enough to be the stable, or are we like the inn? Interesting, isn't it? Getting back to what Christmas is all about, then, celebrating what his birth really means, that's where I want to go today. Let's kind of wrap up this series called The Theology of Christmas. Christmas, what's it all about? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to take the perspective of the Apostle Paul, as God gave the Apostle Paul these words in Philippians chapter 2. We could look at it through the eyes of the wise men or Mary and Joseph, but we're going to look at the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11. What page? Anybody have that in the Pew Bible? 1827. That's just about 10 years before the founding of Gilmore. Okay. So I also have it up here. But keep your finger in the Bible because this screen won't be with us the whole time. So, Philippians 2, 5 to 11, if you feel up to it, how about we stand together and we'll read God's Word. As we close this year, let's stand for the reading of the Scripture. Philippians 2, 5 to 11, let's read together. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your holy word. Speak to us now through the truths, the deep truths of this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, this is an incredible passage of scripture. It's one of these jewels in the New Testament, of which there are many. And this tells us the theology of Christmas. It gives us God's side of the story, so to speak. And what I want to do is notice five steps. Five steps that God takes entering the world, or as Jesus comes to Bethlehem. And for one, Jesus left his sovereign position. You notice that in Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Lost my page here. Jesus left his sovereign position. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus left his sovereign position. Jesus, this is the King of Kings, the unchangeable God, is the being we are reading about here. He's the one called Emmanuel. And El is that Hebrew word for God. This is God with us. The God who always was and the God who always is. This is who we're talking about here. This is God. In Colossians chapter 1, we read, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That is to say, the direct representation, the reflection of the invisible eternal God. This is Jesus. Jesus was and is God, and yet did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Or, in other words, exploited. His equality with God, quoting one biblical scholar, led him to view his status not as a matter of privilege, but as a matter of unselfish giving. This is the character of the biblical God, and this was the character of Christ Jesus as well. We have the Trinity, we have the two persons of the Trinity wrapped in this incredible text. And I acknowledge the fact that the Trinity is hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to really grasp. And I talked about that a few weeks ago when I preached on the doctrine of God. But this is God, the second person, or not second as in lesser, but second as in other, God the Son, leaving his sovereign position. See, Jesus was willing to give up. He was willing to empty himself. What did Jesus give up? We read that. He was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. What did he make himself nothing? What did he give up? Well, he didn't give up his nature as God. He didn't give up his attributes as God. So what was it? Well, for one, he gave up his Father's glory. Remember, John 17 says, "Father, give me back the glory I had with you before the world began." 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "He was rich, but for our sakes he became poor." So Jesus gave up the treasures he had in heaven to live in a humble first century village. Jesus also gave up the independent exercise of his own will. Jesus continually says, "I've come to do the will of the Father." John 6, "I came not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." He gave up the use of his omniscience, that is his all-knowingness. He said, "Only the Father knows the time of the second coming." Jesus gave up his omnipotence, that all-powerfulness. He could have called 1,000 angels to take him down off that cross, but he did not. One writer put it this way: Jesus had all the privileges of being God, and he chose to set those privileges aside to serve sinners like us in his Father's will. So he is like a king who takes off his crown and takes off the majestic robe and puts on the rags of a slave, comes out of the palace to help the poor, the destitute paupers, to survive. Jesus left his sovereign position. He also took the place of a slave. He took the place of a slave. He made himself nothing, verse 7 of Philippians 2, taking the very nature of a servant. That word servant there is the Greek word doulos, it's slave. It means slave. How far did Jesus come? How far did he come? The King of Heaven came down to the place of a slave, taking off the majestic robe, putting on the rags of a slave. Certainly we recall the servanthood of Christ in the Last Supper as he put on the towel and washed his disciples' feet. We also will remember from his confession in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus didn't just wear the clothes of a slave. Jesus lived out the life of a servant and a slave, didn't he? It's one thing to talk a talk or to put on this mask, but it's another thing to live it out. And that's what Jesus did. He lived it out. He submitted to his Father's will. What does a slave do? A slave submits completely to the will of another. And that's what Jesus did. He completely submitted to his Father's will, so that he might serve us at the point of our greatest need. He left a sovereign position. He took the place of a slave. He lived among sinful people. He was made in human likeness. He was made in human likeness. In other words, in the likeness of human beings, Jesus came into existence. And some might read that part of verse 7 and think that Christ only appeared to be human, or just seemed to be human. But that's not the case. See, Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man in one person. Wasn't it 50% of one and 50% of the other? Jesus was born from a mother like you and I. But unlike you and I, Jesus was born of a virgin. So Matthew 1:18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Not long after that, an angel said to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the what? The Holy Spirit. So I'm going to take a sidestep for a minute and talk about the significance of the virgin birth. Three things here. For one, it shows that salvation ultimately must come from the Lord. Two, the virgin birth united full deity and full humanity in one person. And three, the virgin birth also makes possible Christ's humanity without inherited sin. Let's walk through those briefly. For the first one, back in Genesis 3:15, we are reminded that God promised that the offspring of the woman would end and destroy the serpent. It wasn't human effort that brought about God's coming. It was God. It was by His own power. Salvation ultimately must come from the Lord. The virgin birth unites full deity and full humanity in one person. Galatians 4 verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, God could have sent Jesus in this fully formed human being, as a fully formed human being, right? He could have just sent Jesus that way. And we would have seen Him as a fully formed human being, but we would have always been asking the question, is He really human? He wasn't born, right? He could have, God, on the other hand, could have sent Jesus born of a mother and a father. And then we would see Jesus having been born like us, and we would ask ourselves, is He really fully God then? Right? So being born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, we see this incredible marriage of this full humanity and full deity together. God in His infinite wisdom ordained the combination of human and divine influence at His birth so that His full divinity and humanity would be evident to us. His full humanity from His birth from a human mother, His full divinity by the fact that she was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was fully human. Did He get hungry? Yes. We know He got hungry. Did He get thirsty? Yes. Did He sleep at night? Yes. Did He get tired? Did He get angry? Sure. Did He mourn the loss of a loved one? Yes, He did. So though fully God, Jesus was fully human. You know, we sing that carol, like, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, what? No crying He makes. And don't we all just want to say, wait a minute. He cried. He was human. He would have done what other human babies did. And He certainly would have cried. Crying is a part of what babies do. We're not going to buy that line in that carol, even though it rhymes nicely and it makes us all feel warm and fuzzy inside. Crying tells Dad that he no longer is useful and must go get Mother. Of course, babies cry, and Jesus cried. He was fully human. The virgin birth also makes possible, thirdly here, as I've noted, that Christ's humanity is without inherited sin. As I mentioned in my message last week, all humanity has inherited legal guilt. We are all corrupt in our moral nature. In sin, the psalmist wrote, have I been conceived? And that is what we call original sin. It's obvious from the time they are born. You know, we don't have to tell kids not to sin. So this morning I have Elizabeth in her high chair with a bowl of cereal. And Daddy's downstairs. And I come back up. And where's that bowl of cereal? All over the floor. I didn't teach her to throw that on the floor. Even her brother didn't teach her that. We are sinful at birth as human beings. As humans, we are sinful at birth, right? It's called original sin. We are born with this problem. Jesus, on the other hand, was sinless. He was perfect. He was perfect. Jesus was different. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet, how does it end? Without sin. Exactly, without sin. You see, we and every other human being descended from Adam directly. Jesus did not descend from Adam directly. He did not descend from Adam in the same way you and I did. That's why the same legal guilt and moral corruption that belongs to us did not belong to him. This was even communicated by the angel to Mary, the angel Gabriel, who said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy One. There's an implication there. So, three significances of the virgin birth. Back to Philippians 2, and God entering the world, we see that Jesus left a sovereign position, took the place of a slave, lived among sinful people, and he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself. Did you notice that in verse 8? Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the pinnacle. This is the highest illustration of selflessness. Selflessness. He took the sin of all humanity upon himself when he died on the cross. How could one man take the sin of the whole world upon himself? So one might ask, how could he? Well, this one man was also, as I said, fully God. The infinite person had an infinite capacity to be punished. And his humility was demonstrated over and over and over again as he walked this earth, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Listen to this. Read with me this quote from Augustine. I'll read it, but you just follow along. This is well put from the 4th century theologian. The maker of man became man, that he, ruler of the stars, might be nourished at the breast, that he, the bread, might be hungry, that he, the fountain, might thirst, that he, the light, might sleep, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by a mortal judge, that he, justice, might be condemned by the unjust, that he, discipline, might be scourged with whips, that he, the grape, might be crowned with thorns, that he, the fountain, might be suspended upon a cross, that courage might be weakened, that security might be wounded, that light, that life, might die. We say to that, except amen. Amen. The cross was painful, was shameful. It was a torturous death, and that is how humble Jesus was. That is how humble he was. He absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. And verses 9 to 11 give us the final point. After he humbled himself, he was exalted supreme. Exalted supreme. Did you notice that in 9 to 11? Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 9 starts with therefore, and when we see the word therefore, we ask, what is it there for? Therefore starts. It means, so in light of this, so because of his what? His submission, his humiliation, his obedience to death, even on a cross, because he perfectly followed the will of the Father, he was highly exalted. He was raised up supreme. The scripture tells us that God raised him from the dead. God lifted Christ on high. Our Lord was humiliated on the cross. But 3 days later, he was raised up to the highest seat. Restored. Restored to the glory he had before he left heaven. Jesus paid it all, and God lifted him on high. As our text says, God gave him the name that is above every other name. And what is that name? As we look at verse 11, and the every tongue shall confess that Christ, Jesus Christ, is Lord. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the great name. Romans 10 and 9. Let's read it together. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can you make that confession today? Right now, you can make that confession and you will joyfully make it forever. God will bring you to glory, lift you up to heaven when you take your last breath on earth, and you will share in his heavenly riches. If you've never done that, if you've never confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, don't wait another day. But if you have, you know the joy. We go into this new year with an incredible peace, with an incredible assurance that if 2015 is our last year, and none of us know if 2015 will be our last year, but if we have confessed that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We know where we're going beyond this world to be with our Heavenly Father, to share in those heavenly riches. In closing, we're reminded this Christmas, what Christmas is really all about, isn't it? From Matthew 1 and 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. What can we say, Lord, but thank you, and to offer our lives to you? It is the least we can do. So, Father, may you find us faithful. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our taking life into our own hands. We bend the knee this morning. We bend the knee, as will all the multitudes one day. They will confess. They will bow. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in this church. Be glorified as we live for you and surrender our everything to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.